I would invite you to open up your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you, the page will be 978. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. And I'd ask that you all please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Our Father, as we prepare to expound this section of Your Word, I pray that we would have attentive ears and open hearts. And I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would help us to apply it to our lives. Help me to communicate clearly and accurately Your Word of truth. And if there's anything that I say that is amiss, I pray that You would protect Your flock from it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we are returning to our series on biblical marriage this morning. And we are addressing a topic that is critical for a healthy biblical marriage, namely communication. But I want to focus not only on communication in marriage, but also communication in the church, which in keeping with the flow of Ephesians will impact our communication in our marriages. As I've said before, the church is a school. It's a school where we learn how to be better communicators as husbands, better communicators as wives, and better communicators as parents. In fact, the quality of communication in the church is often the barometer of the overall health of the church, and not only the health of a church, but also the health of a marriage. And the reason is simple. A healthy church is marked by unity, harmony, and love. We see that everywhere in the New Testament. And when those qualities are present and growing, the members of the church will be able to communicate in a way that is open, in a way that is honest and gracious. When a fellowship is marked by unity and harmony and love, our communication will always be filled with grace and truth and love, which will in turn produce more unity and more harmony and more love. But when unity begins to fracture, when harmony gives way to conflict, when love grows cold or selfish, communication will inevitably suffer. Words become sharper, listening becomes harder, misunderstandings multiply, and sometimes communication breaks down altogether. And then you start to see things like divisive speech, gossip, selfishness, and disunity. So the way a church communicates with one another tells us a great deal about the condition of that church. And nowhere is that clearer than in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 to 32. Now, as I said, Paul is not specifically addressing communication in marriage. He's addressing, fundamentally, communication in the church. But as I said, the church is a school. And how we learn to communicate with each other in the church will have an impact on how we communicate to our spouses in marriage. Now, we are going to address the issue of marriage. We're going to weave that in along the way, but I also want to make sure that we understand how we are to communicate in the body of Christ. In this text, Paul is describing how Christians are to relate to one another in the body of Christ. If you flip back a page to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gives us kind of the interpretive principle for everything that happens after chapter 4. Or after chapter 4, verse 1. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you," notice, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That is Paul's passion for the Ephesians. And that is Paul's passion for us. That we, as believers, as Christians, would walk in a manner worthy of our calling. As he makes clear in verse 17, we are to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. They have futile minds. They are darkened in their understanding. In verse 18, it says that they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them due to their hard-heartedness. They have become callous, verse 19. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But Paul says in verse 20, "But you have not learned Christ in this way." That is not how you learned Christ. If you have in fact heard him. And so verses 29 to 32, and when we talking about communication, is about walking worthy of our calling. It is about communicating in such a way that a person can look at us and listen to us and say, yes, that is a person who has been called to Christ. That is a person who belongs to Jesus Christ. And what I want to put you to see this morning is four things, four very important things about communication. I want us to see, first, the components of godly communication. The components of godly communication. Then I want you to see the consequences of ungodly communication. And then I want you to see the complications or the barriers of communication. And then lastly, the condition of godly communication. And as we work through these, I want you to ask yourself, could the way I communicate with my brothers and sisters in Christ be called godly communication? People who I have communicated to, will they be able to listen to my communication and say, yes, this is a person who loves Christ. This is a person who belongs to Christ. This is a person who's being transformed into the image of Christ. And then think about the way you communicate. How do I communicate? How do I communicate to my spouse? How do I communicate to my children? So let's look at it. Number one, I want you to notice the components of godly communication. The components of godly communication. And there are four of them in verse 29. Now here's what I want to do before we unpack those. I'm going to define them. And then I'm going to put them all together. How do all those work in communication? And so the first one is that our words should never be destructive. Our words should never be destructive. Notice verse 29. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." The word corrupting there means words that are destructive. Words that are harmful, useless, even rotten. And giving the following words about edification and building up, it seems that the idea is words that are not constructive, but rather words that are destructive. Words that injure. Words that tear a person down. These are the opposite of godly communication. They are ungodly, they are harmful, and they should never be a part of a communication of a believer. Number two, our words should be edifying. That's the second component. Our words should be edifying. Look at the next phrase in verse 29. But only such as is good for building up. The Greek word there is oikodemeo. And oikodemeo has the idea of building a house. Like how we would build a house. We build it up. We edify it. And so the word is edification. Our speech should be helpful. Our speech should be constructive. It should be encouraging. It should be uplifting. And of course, there will be times when our communication needs to be corrective, right? But even then, our communication must be done in the right spirit. Before you speak to another believer, ask yourself, are my words going to be helpful? Will my words build up? Will my words encourage? Proverbs 25:12 says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover of those with a listening ear. And the key word there is what? Wise. Some of us have the gift of reproof. And Proverbs says, that's not enough. Reproof must be wise. It must be wise. It must be meant to build up rather than tear down. Number three, third component to godly communication, is that our words should be thoughtful. Look again at verse 29. He says, as fits the occasion. As fits the occasion. Literally, according to the need of the moment. And so every moment has a need. And here's the thing. There are many things that you could say that are completely true, but don't need to be said. You understand that? You understand, and my mom used to tell me this all the time, you don't have to verbalize every single thing that comes into your mind. And so some things are better left unsaid. Something is bugging me. But do you need to talk about it? Is it something that's absolutely critical that must be shared? A wise reprover understands when the right time is. In godly communication, every occasion requires wisdom. It requires thoughtfulness, care, discernment. Proverbs 16:23 says, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth. I love that. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth, and that adds persuasiveness to his lips. And so godly communication, especially when the stakes are high, requires a ton of thoughtfulness and wisdom. Matthew 12:46, Jesus gives us a warning. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Not just the words they speak, but the carelessness with which they speak it. So our words should be timely. Our words should also give grace. That's the fourth component of godly communication. Our words should give grace. The end of verse 29 says that, and when you see that or so that, it tells us what? Purpose. So we got a purpose clause here. That it may give grace to those who hear. Why should our words never be destructive? Why should they always be edifying and always thoughtful so that they may give grace to those who hear? Now, some of you might say, well, wow, are you telling me that my communication has the capacity of imparting grace to someone? And the answer is what? Yes. Yes. Absolutely, yes. What kind of grace can our godly communication impart? Well, let me answer it this way. What are the means of grace? We've talked about this many times in our church. What is the means of grace? The means of grace are, here it is, they are the means that God uses to enable his people to live like Christians, like we saw earlier in this chapter. And so what are those means of grace? Those means of grace are the Word of God, prayer, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table, the second of which we will be doing this morning, and fellowship with the body. All of those are means by which God the Holy Spirit imparts grace to the believer. And two of those are intimately connected with communication. The one is the Word, and the other is fellowship. And what that means is that when we are speaking the Word to another believer in the fellowship, that becomes a means of grace. I want you to think about that. What you say to another believer, how you communicate, can either be a means by which God enables them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling, or it can be used as a means for tearing down and destroying what God is trying to do. That should restrain your lips. That should put a guard over your mouth. And so the Holy Spirit uses words to edify and to build up rather than to tear down. And the grace that will enable them to live as Christ would have them live. So godly communication is marked by words that are never hurtful, never destructive, always edifying, always thoughtful, so that they may give grace to those who hear. So with those four components, let's put them all together here. If we are going to communicate like that, there are at least five things we need to consider. First of all, we need to consider what we say. We need to consider the actual words that we use. That's basic. If we're going to use words that are helpful, good for edification, words that fit the occasion, words that give grace to those who hear, then what we say is of vital importance. So content is critical. But not just what we say, but secondly, how we say it. You know, the right thing said the wrong way is not godly communication. It's not enough to speak the truth, but we must speak the truth in what? Love, Ephesians 4:15. And so how we say it matters. Tone matters. Like the wife who said, you know, I'm beginning to realize that my husband is usually right. I just don't like his tone. Tone matters. Tone matters. Here's something. There's a bit of wisdom coming from my wife. One of the things my wife always says to people, and particularly to our daughters, is don't text what should come from you personally. What is texting for? Texting is for be there in 5 minutes. Running a little bit late, I'll be there in a moment. Are you available for a phone call? That's really what texting is for. And yet we use texting to develop entire thought processes. And you know what's wrong with that? Is you can't notice what? Tone. And so whatever your preconceived notion is what the tone will be. You say, well, I can't be responsible for what they understand, what they interpret. But if you're committed to being a godly communicator, then you will do what you need to do. And you will pick up a phone. Or you'll say, hey, let's have some coffee. You say, that takes too long. That's called relationship investment. That's called not being selfish with your time and giving others your time. Because I want to build up. I don't want to tear down. And texts, let me tell you something, I have received more than one text that tore me down and discouraged me, and that was not the intent of the person texting. Please don't do that. Change that. But it's not just how to say something. But thirdly, we have to consider why we say it. What is the motivation for what you're going to communicate? What is the motivation? Is it for their good, or is it really, really for your good? Is it for their edification or for your comfort? Why are you communicating this? The heart is important here, right? And then fourthly, when you say it. Timing matters, right? Timing really matters. Everybody understands that timing matters. It is bound up in the need of the moment. And then fifthly and finally, who is saying it? You know, one of the things you need to realize is that you may not be the right person to say something. You understand that? You might not be the right person to say something. Because you see, godly communication, and particularly effective godly communication, is one that is based on some rapport. It's based on a relationship. It's based on the hearer hearing the communication and saying, you know what? This person loves me. This person loves me. This person has walked with me with Christ. This person has helped me before. And though this word that they're giving me is of a corrective nature, I know where it's coming from. These are not the words of an enemy. These are the words of a friend. I wrote this down. Don't be a Karen. You know what that means? Okay, Karen Hood, are you here? I'm not talking about you. You know, don't just hate it for poor Karens. I mean, yes. People with Karen name. No, it's a perfectly good name. It's a beautiful name. We love that name. But for some reason it got... But what is a Karen? A Karen is someone who takes it upon themselves to make sure that everyone is straightened out. And there's no sense of, maybe I should talk this way. Maybe I should build a relationship with this person. But don't be a Karen. So those are some of the components of godly communication. I want you to notice, though, the consequences of ungodly communication. Because there are consequences, and they are stark consequences. In other words, when our words do not conform to the components of godly communication in verse 29, there are going to be consequences. And look at the consequence in verse 30. Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, some take that as kind of a standalone verse. Paul just kind of had a moment, just kind of threw some Holy Spirit theology in there, you know. No. Verse 29 and verse 30 go together. He's talking about how ungodly speech can grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we grieve the Holy Spirit when we violate verse 29, when we speak unhelpful words, when our words tear down rather than edify, when our words are not thoughtful, when our words don't give grace, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And beloved, knowing that, knowing how our words can grieve the third person of the Godhead, should make us very careful about how we communicate with other believers, how we communicate to our spouses. It should restrain us. And notice the rest of the verse. This should inform why we should be restrained in our communication. This informs why we should be very careful about what we say, how we say it, why we say it, when we say it, and who is saying it, whether we're the right person to say it. It says that the Holy Spirit, verse 30, is the one, notice, by whom we were sealed until the day of redemption. That sealing marks out those who belong to Jesus Christ. When you are speaking to another believer, when you are speaking to your believing spouse, keep in mind that the person to whom you are speaking belongs to Jesus Christ. They belong to Christ. You are not on a comment section on Instagram flaming people. I think social media has devastated discourse in the church. I absolutely believe that. We need to stop it. We did not learn Christ that way, as Paul says. When you are speaking to another believer, you are speaking to someone who belongs to Jesus Christ. You are speaking to one for whom he died. You are speaking to one whom he has sealed with his seal of ownership until the day of redemption. And you know, ungodly communication in the church is especially disastrous because it sows division in the church. It creates factions. It turns members against each other. I have seen this firsthand, that one person who cannot control his mouth can destroy an entire church. I've seen it happen again and again and again. James says that the tongue is a what? It's a fire. It consumes, it destroys. Unless it is bridled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is grieved by that. That should give us holy fear about how we communicate, because ungodly communication is a sin against Christ himself. So think about how you communicate. Think of the consequences of your communication. Okay, number three. But there are complications to communication. There are complications, or you could say barriers to communication. Barriers. And we actually see six that are listed here. And they're in verse 31. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That word bitterness there refers to a deep resentment that you have allowed to fester in your heart. Someone hurts you. Someone offends you. Someone is unkind to you. And what do? You replay it. And you replay it. And you replay it. And you replay it. It's like a loop in your mind. It just replays again and again and again and again. And then you nurse it. You nurture it. You read into it. And then eventually you begin to interpret everything through that lens. Happens over and over again. Every word, every action, every look reinforces the bitterness that you have developed toward that person. And the result is, communication will absolutely break down. hindrance from taking root in your heart. I wrote this down. Refuse to keep a record of wrongs. Just refuse to keep a record of wrongs. You know, there are a lot of things that offend us, hurt our feelings. And sometimes we just have to learn to say, you know what? Okay, probably didn't mean it quite that way. Maybe she was just having a bad day. You know, maybe it was just, I don't know. Maybe I had something to do with it. Maybe I was at least 50% of the problem there. You just leave it alone. Let it roll off your back. But sometimes it is a serious issue. And you need to deal with those issues as they come, especially in marriage. So don't keep long accounts. Now let me just say this. When you're dealing with the issue, do not bring up previous issues that have already been dealt with. I've seen people do that again and again. Oh, and you remember this, and remember that, and remember this, and remember that. It's like they're a lawyer that are trying to prosecute someone. That is toxic communication. And it destroys godly communication. Here's another one, anger. I'm taking action, I'm going to put anger before wrath, and you'll see why. Anger. Anger is not emotional outbursts. But rather, this word describes a settled disposition of the heart. A settled disposition of the heart. Have you ever met someone that just seems to be an angry person by nature? They're just angry people. It's not just that they're not angry at anything in particular. It's just like there's just this simmering anger under the surface. Where does that come from? It comes from the heart. In James chapter 4, verse 1, James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you can't have it. And so what do? You murder. You covet and you cannot obtain. So what do? You fight and you quarrel. Listen, anger is not about circumstances. It's not about circumstances. It's about selfish desires within us that are unfulfilled. And whoever we see as being in the way of fulfilling those desires, they become the enemy. They become the one that we fight with and quarrel with. They're the ones that we murder with our mouths. And when we find this anger within us, instead of repenting of it, instead of calling it what it is, instead of being thankful to God for what He has given to me, we stew over it. And eventually, the anger grows deeper, it metastasizes, and eventually it characterizes your attitudes, and it characterizes even your personality. And that leads to the third thing. And that is wrath. Wrath. Wrath is when that deep-seated anger explodes into emotional outbursts, intimidating behavior. Temperatures rise, fists pound, things get thrown around, threats are made. And that not only complicates communication, that is an utter breakdown of communication. Clamor, number four, clamor, refers to contentious, hostile speech. This is when a disagreement becomes shouting, interrupting, talking over each other, insisting to get the last word. And that leads to slander. Slander refers to insults. Words that are, here it is, words that are meant to injure someone. Slander often expresses itself in ridicule, name-calling, belittling someone, attacking a person's character, speaking in such a way that is meant to diminish them, to make them look bad. It is slanderous. Malice is something that, again, is another one of those heart issues. It is a desire to do harm to someone. In marriage, it often appears when communication stops being about resolving a problem and it becomes making the other person pay, hurting them. And we know what we're talking about, right? Now, the thing about your spouse is you know them better than everyone else does. You know their vulnerabilities. You know their weaknesses. You know just the thing to destroy them. And a malicious heart will not stop destroying the person that they speak to. That seriously complicates communication. But I want you to notice number four, because you might be thinking to yourself, okay, I got all that. Well, what do I do? What do I do? How do I engage in godly communication? Well, that leads to this fourth thing, the condition for godly communication. Notice verse 32. This is a real contrast to what came before in verse 31 and verse 29. Paul says, instead of those things, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. In other words, instead of using destructive words, wrathful words, slanderous words, be kind to one another. Instead of letting bitterness and anger grow in your heart, be tender-hearted. Instead of always fault-finding and noticing shortcomings, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Beloved, these are the graces that God has shown to us, and He expects us as His followers to show those graces to others. God did not show His kindness to us. He did not redeem us because we were deserving of it. In fact, Romans 5:8 says that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. You know, in Romans 2:4, Paul has a wonderful verse there that says that it was the wrath and threats of God that lead us to repentance. You remember that? You shouldn't. It's not there. Rather, Romans 2:4 says that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Why don't you write this down? Kindness has far more power than any threat, any harsh word, or any explosion of wrath. To be kind. Because here's the thing, when your attitude and your disposition is kindness, then you will communicate in a godly manner. You will. The next word there is tender-hearted. This is, the Greek word here is kind of gross. The Greek word here is splagna. Sounds gross, right? You know what it means? Guts, your bowels. What he's describing here is the idea of a compassion for a person, a feeling for a person and what they need that goes all the way down to your guts. You feel for them down here. That will affect how you communicate, right? That will affect how you communicate. And here's the thing. Anger and bitterness cannot grow in a heart that feels deep compassion for someone. It just can't. It's not the right soil. And then he says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so godly communication must be rooted, it must be informed by, and it must be motivated with the gospel. The gospel. Beloved, you have been forgiven of great sin. And you have been forgiven by a great God. And he expects you to show great forgiveness to others. Keep this in mind. This is really huge. A true and godly message, an absolutely factual message, can be absolutely destroyed by an ungodly messenger. We all know that, right? Right message, wrong messenger. Right? We see this all the time. And just because what you're saying is true doesn't mean that they will accept it, because you're not the right messenger. Your words are harsh. They're not timely. They're not wise. They're just critical and demeaning. The pattern of your speech, the things you say, the way you say it, how you say it, why you say it, when you choose to say it, can take a message that's meant for edification and it can destroy the one that's meant to build up. This is a time to evaluate yourself, your communication. Evaluate how you communicate to people in the church. How you communicate to your spouse. How you communicate to your children. And if you identify some things that are out of step with how you communicate, it is time to go to the Lord and confess that. Confess it. Repent of it. And ask God for forgiveness. Ask him forgiveness for grieving the Holy Spirit in the way you communicate. And then, go to the people you've injured. Go to the people you've hurt. Might be a spouse, might be a child, might be another member of the church. Go to them and ask for their forgiveness. And here's the great thing about that. When you do that, you know what you build with that person immediately? Rapport. Relationship. And pretty soon, your communication is received by them for what it is. A humble believer who has failed himself and now is helping me to not fail. And you might say, but what I said was true. It was absolutely true. Needed to be said. Okay? But again, what you say, how you say it, why you say it, how you said it, and whether you're the right person to say it matters. This is all rooted in the gospel. All rooted in what God in Christ has done for us and forgiving us. And so it's timely, this message is timely, that this morning, the first Sunday of this month, we come to the Lord's table and we remember the price that was paid to give us forgiveness, to remove sin from our account so that we might be right with our God.